Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. My daily Bible reading, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. If there's ever a prophet in the Old Testament that has underwent rejection and humiliation and scoffing and persecution, it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man that was sent from God to a people that would not hear. He was a man that was called of God to go to a people that was rebellious, a people that rejected God's word, a people that took the prophet and they said, "Quit prophesying to us, quit telling us these things." They took Jeremiah and they threw him in prison. They put him in the court of the prison, and when he kept preaching and people would come to him, he would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they got so mad at him, they threw him in the dungeon where there were slime pits. And he sank up to his armpits in slime. And the one guy felt so bad for him, he went and petitioned the king, and they had to pull him out. They had to put cloth underneath of his arms, old rags, and hoist him out because he was so frail they thought they'd pull him apart if they just yanked on him. Boy, Jeremiah went through a hard, difficult time. But one thing about Jeremiah loved the people of God. Even though they were wayward, and even though they were away from God, and even though they rejected the word of God, it's no wonder that Jeremiah then wrote the book of Lamentations, and he is referred to as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter number 29 this morning. Jeremiah writes a letter to the residue of the people of Israel. I want you to look at verse number 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away, what's that next word? Captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we do ask and pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray that you'd just help your people to understand how important it is to hear the word of God and to hearken to the word of God and to obey the voice of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw nigh unto thee, that you might draw nigh to us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to the point of salvation in their life. Lord, help them to realize that you love them, that you died for them on the cross, and that you shed your blood, that they might have life and life more abundantly if they'll just call upon you while there's opportunity. I pray, Lord, now your blessing upon thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been saved now for almost 37 years. During my time of being saved, I've witnessed a lot of things. I've witnessed some great joy during times of the time that I've been saved. I think of the people that's been saved. I remember, Ruby, the day that I led Danny to the Lord over there on Lincoln Street. And I remember when him and I was sitting on his couch and he bowed his head and he prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Times of great joy. I remember, Matt, when you accepted the Lord as your Savior. And then after I led him to the Lord, he didn't show up to church for about 6 weeks. And I thought, well, he must not have got it, you know. But he told me that they went around and visited other churches to see what was going on. And then they came back. And praise the Lord, you've been here ever since. And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I've seen some great joy. I've watched... Some of you have children, and then I've watched the children have children, and that's a real joy. And, you know, seeing young people start their lives and starting them out right, and I'm just thankful for that. During the past almost 30 years, I've watched marriages go up and down and roller coaster ride of emotions, and during times I've had an opportunity to counsel some families and see some marriages restored, and that's a blessing. But there's also been not only times of great joy, but there's been times of great sorrow. Times of rejection. Times when people just say, hey, I don't want to hear it, and walk away. Well, that's hard. You pour your life into people, and they thumb their nose at God and the man of God and the work of God, and they say, hey, I don't want anything to do with it. And then only in a few short years, or sometimes not even that long, payday comes knocking on their door, and then you get a phone call. But unfortunately, there's times when the preacher can't fix the mess that you made. I'm just putting it blunt. And there's times of great sorrow, because I pray and I plead with God and ask God to intervene, and the laws of sowing and reaping has already kicked into play. And there's really not anything that the preacher can do or anybody else can do, but the law must be reaped. There's been times of great sorrow. There's been times when I've watched not only children born into this world, but I've laid to rest my mom and my dad and my brother, many friends. They've gone home to glory. And some have gone out into eternity where I really don't know where they're at. And that creates great sorrow. There's times of great hope where I'll see young people give their lives to God, and they'll go off to Bible college and then go out and serve God and just make a difference and try to make a difference in this world. And I think, you know what, there's great hope with that individual. And then there's times of great hopelessness where I see people addicted to all kinds of things. Drugs and alcohol and addicted to bad decisions and promiscuous lifestyles and a chain of events that just seems like will never break. And I think, is there any hope for these individuals? Well, I'm glad to tell you this morning, regardless of how dark days may seem or what lies on the horizon for us here in America or even here in our country or around the world, listen, we serve a God of great hope. Amen. And I realize that so many times that, you know, we're guilty of preaching nothing but gloom and doom and destruction and judgment. But I do understand and I do believe in the Bible that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, regardless of how dark the day may be, we have hope. Amen? There's a reason why we have hope. We serve a God of hope. He is a God of hope. He gives hope for the hopeless. This passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, describes a people that if you would look at them, you would say, they are hopeless. They have rejected God. They're under the judgment of God. They are being carried away into a foreign country. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, they're divided into three categories. They're pre-exilic prophets, exilic prophets, and post-exilic prophets. In other words, before the exile, during the exile, and after the exile. Jeremiah, he fits in the scenario where he is pre-exilic and exilic. He falls in right before the exile and during the exile. And during that period of time, he's warning them. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to turn to God. And maybe God will repent him of the evil that he is going to do upon this nation. But unless you repent, he's going to carry you away. And don't resist the judgment. Accept the judgment from God. And everybody said, don't listen to Jeremiah. He prophesies lies. And the prophets out there besides Jeremiah were saying, Jeremiah speaks falsehood. He's not speaking truth. we're going to go ahead and we're going to get right through this. God's not going to judge us. God's not going to judge Jerusalem. He's not going to judge Israel. We are His people. And regardless of what we do, God's not going to judge. That was what the other prophets were saying. And now I want you to notice some things about this chapter. I want you to notice the real peril that Israel was in. In verse number 1, the Bible says that Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders and the people that were carried away to Babylon, the ones that was carried away captive. Look at verse 2. After Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. In other words, all the skilled trade people were gone. All the governmental leaders were gone. There was only a handful of people that stayed there in Jerusalem. And they were thinking about departing from Jerusalem and going down to Egypt. And hopefully they thought, well, you know, if we go down to Egypt, maybe Pharaoh will take care of us and we'll go ahead and find safety there. Listen, you never find safety in the world. And Egypt is always a picture of the world. It goes on in verse number 3. It says, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah the king of Judah had sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to notice in verse number 4, God is saying, I am the one that allowed this judgment to come. I am the one that allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and exercise this judgment against Israel. I want you to notice the peril this morning. The first thing we need to understand about the peril of Israel is this. They were in bondage. They were in bondage. You know, there's a great parallel here. There's a great parallel between what Israel was going through and what an unbeliever is going through. What a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the context of the Scripture, it takes us back about 600 years before Christ. Israel had forsaken God because of their sin. The Lord sent the king of Assyria in to judge them. And He hauled them away. Northern Israel, He led them away captive. And then about 120 years later, the world empire had arose, and it was Babylon, and it was Nebuchadnezzar. And he attacked Judah and captured all the skilled tradespeople and all of the rulers and took them back to Babylon to build his empire. God told them that they were going to remain in captivity for 70 years, and at that point, He or God would visit them again. Now, I want you to notice some parallels here. In verse number 1 through verse number 4, He uses the word captivity about 3 or 4 different times. All of us, all of you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of you that know the Lord as your Savior, at one point in time, we were all in captivity. We were all captive in our own sin. We were all in bondage. And Jesus Christ came into this world to liberate us, to save us, to set us free from the bondage of our sin. It says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, each and every one of us are in bondage to sin. We are under the bondage of that yoke. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Listen, whether young or old today, whether you're a teenager or whether you're a grandfather, there was a point in time in your life when you were in bondage, the same as the children of Israel was in bondage. The second thing I want you to notice, they were in a foreign land. We find here that Jeremiah was writing to those that was taken away captive. And they're about 650 miles away from their homeland. They would never see their promised land or the land where they grew up ever again for most of them. They're going to be there for 70 years. They're in a foreign land. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible describes us as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. The songwriter said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You see, we're all in bondage, and we're all in a foreign land. For a child of God, listen, this world is not our home. We're going to a better place. We're going to a place called heaven, where there's streets of gold and there's mansions and the angels, they're singing, and there's going to be no more sorrow and there's going to be no more death and there's going to be no more building programs. Hallelujah. Amen. It's all going to be built. And I'll guarantee you there won't be any crooked walls or there won't be any drywall pops with screw heads out there. Amen. Up in heaven. You'll never have to pour another yard of concrete, Brother Mark. Amen. Amen. It's all going to be done. I want you to look at verse number 8 and 9 of this chapter. Well, let's back up a little bit. God said through Jeremiah in the letter, He said, "I've caused you to be carried away to Jerusalem unto Babylon." And this is what His instructions are. While you're there for 70 years, let's see, Chris, how old are you? You're 27. That means in 70 years from now, you'd be 97. That's a long time. Amen? Now, when you get back from the captivity, when you're 97, you got something to look forward to. Amen? But it says here in verse number 5, while you're there in captivity, this is what God tells the children of Israel. While you're undergoing the judgment of God, verse number 5, He says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give them your daughters to their husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there." That the word there is in reference to there, yeah. It's in reference to Babylon. It's in reference to the foreign land. It says in verse number 5 and 6, make the best out of a bad situation. While you're undergoing this world that is cursed and this world that is under the judgment of God, make the best out of a bad situation. And listen, you may be going through a bad situation right now. Don't throw up your hands and give up. Make the best of a bad situation. Listen, if life has given you a bunch of lemons, make lemonade. Amen? I want you to notice verse number 7. "And seek peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it." Pray for what? Pray for the place that you've been carried. Pray that God's peace would rest upon it. Listen, child of God, you don't have to live in turmoil. You don't have to live in a world that's been turned upside down with lack of peace. And it says in the last part of this verse, "And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." In other words, as you pray for peace, and you say, you know what? God has allowed us to be carried away. God has allowed us to be in this predicament. We're in Babylon. We're not going to return home. I'm just going to pray that God's going to give me peace where I'm at right now. And then God's peace will rest upon me. You know, so many times we're unsettled with what and where God has brought us to. And all we want to do is grumble and complain about where God has brought us to. You have to understand, God is in control. And then I want you to notice verse number 8 and verse number 9. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, He says, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto the dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I want you to notice in verse number 8 and 9, the peril that they were in. Number one, they were in bondage. Number two, they were in a foreign land. Number three, they were being lied to by people that called themselves preachers. People that they were called, that called themselves prophets. They were lying to the people and they said, you know what? God's not going to allow us to be here for 70 years. We're going to return home. It's going to be just a short time. We're going to return home. And Jeremiah said, don't count on it. God's going to bring you back at the end of 70 years. They prophesied a speedily return, not a full 70 years. In other words, God wasn't going to keep his word. Brethren, we need to understand this. God always keeps his word. I've heard people say, well, you know what? God's going to make an exception for me. God's not going to make an exception for anybody. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. I've heard people say, well, you know, they got to heaven their own way. No. You only get to heaven God's way. And God doesn't make an exception. Jesus said in John chapter number 10, if any man climb up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, you know, she's saved in her own way. No, she's not saved in her own way. She has to be saved God's way or she's not saved at all. He has to be saved God's way and you have to be saved God's way or you're not going to be saved at all. Amen? They lied. They were in a real problem. You see, God always keeps his word. But I want you to notice verse 10 through verse number 14. Even in the midst of it all, you say, man, what hope do I have if I'm 27 years old and I'm going to go ahead and I'm carried away captive, Brother Chris, and I'm going to be 97 before I get out of here and go back to my homeland. What hope is there? There's always hope with God. Notice the promise, verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, will I visit you and perform my good word toward you, causing you to return to this place. This is God speaking. And God said, after everything is all complete, he says, I will visit you. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but I know what it means to me, and I know what it means to my wife. If she knows we've got visitors, now my wife keeps an immaculate house, everything's always right in the right place, and everything's all clean and just real spiffy looking all the time, and she keeps a real good house. But if she knows that there's someone coming over, man, she'll polish the furniture. She'll make sure there's not a cobweb in any. I mean, everything is just absolutely perfect. Sometimes I even hate to walk into the house. I think I'm walking into a museum instead of into a house. It just everything is just so nice. Listen, how is it? How do you think about the Lord coming to visit you? If you knew the Lord was coming to your house, what would be your response? You think you put out your finest china? You think you'd fix your finest meal? Would you make sure that all the books were in the right place and maybe you'd have the Bible laying out instead of all the other magazines you have laying out? What would your conversation be like? Would your conversation be about the things of God and the blessings of God, or would you just carry on the normal conversation, the grumbling and the griping and the complaining and all the things that you normally do in your life? If God would come to visit you, how would you respond? God told the children of Israel, I will visit you. If God is coming to visit, by the way, if God would come and visit Grace Baptist Church, I wonder if there was an announcement that said, on October 25th, at the 6 p.m. service, God is going to show up in a miraculous way. I wonder how many people would be in church. If we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was going to visit tonight, there would not be an empty seat. People would be standing. People would be having their ears put up against the windows. We'd have to open up the windows. The parking lot would be filled. There'd be a traffic jam out there in front of the church because God is showing up. Isn't that the truth? Guess who's showing up tonight? Jesus Christ is. For he has promised, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I wonder how you will prepare when God comes to visit. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not getting anything out of the church services. Maybe you ought to show up. Amen. Maybe you ought to show up mentally. You know, a lot of people show up physically, but they're just not here. Maybe we ought to go ahead and show up and be prepared. Maybe we ought to show up with an empty cup and say, Lord, here's my cup. Fill it. Yep. Amen? Instead of saying, man, what time is it? What time is it? When is he going to be done? He says, I will visit you. And look at verse number 11. This is a promise from God. Not only will God visit those people who are in captivity, but he says in verse number 10, he says, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. What he's saying is this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fulfill my word and I'm going to end up blessing you. In verse number 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Would you say the next phrase with me? Thoughts of peace. You know, we've got the wrong idea about God. We think that God is this evil ogre sitting on a cloud somewhere waiting to throw lightning bolts every time we turn around and do something wrong. That's not the God of the Bible. Amen. And although God is a God of judgment, God is also a God of love and God is a God of purity. Listen, he says, I come and he says, I'm going to bless you. He says, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. Look what it says in verse number 11. To give you an expected end. That phrase there means an end with an expectation. I have an expectation in my life. And that is this. When I take my last breath, I'm going to walk into the streets of glory. That is my expectation. My expectation, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That is an expectation that I want to hear. Here the Lord said to the children of Israel, he says, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end, an end with an expectation. Not an end just being carried away into captivity and forgotten. I'm going to bring you back home. Look at verse number 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. God says, I'll listen when you pray. There was a point in time when Israel was so far away from God, the children of Israel were so far away from God, when they prayed, God didn't even listen to them. Sound familiar? There are times in our Christian's life when we get so far away from God that God doesn't even listen. There is so much sin that comes into our life that it's separated us from God. He says in verse number 12, when he comes and restores them, verse 11, they're going to pray and he's going to listen. And verse 13, everybody needs to memorize this verse. They need to hide this verse in their heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. That's a promise from God. God says, if you'll turn to me and you'll seek after me, he says, I will be found of you. And yet today, people aren't turning to God. People aren't seeking after God. And they're wondering why this whole world is falling apart and why all this judgment is happening. I think to myself what happened in Arizona the other day. A drunken woman runs into a crowd. Kills, the last I heard, it was four people and it was 20-some people that was injured. Let me just say this. If it would have been a gun that she was driving, they would want to outlaw guns. Well, let's go ahead and outlaw liquor. Amen? Liquor's destroyed a lot more lives than what guns ever have. Let's go ahead and have a prohibition all over again. Let's forbid alcohol. Let's outlaw it. You know how many homes have been destroyed because of booze? You know how many marriages have been destroyed? You know how many people's lives have been taken because of drunk drivers on the road? It's high time we outlaw the stuff. Amen? You say, well, you can't do that. I might not be able to. But it makes about as much sense, let's go ahead and get rid of guns. It actually makes more sense, let's get rid of liquor. Amen? That wasn't even a part of my message. That was all free. Amen? He says in verse number 13, if you seek me, he says, and search for me with all your heart. He says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I want you to notice in verse number 14, he gives us a promise. Not only a promise to visit us, verse 10, a promise to bless us, verse number 11 and 12, but a promise of his presence, verse number 14. And then he says in verse 14, I'm going to set you free. I will turn again your captivity, verse 14. I will gather you together once again. I will bring you back where we first started. But wouldn't that be great? Bring us back where we first started. I think about Adam and Eve and how Adam and Eve was in the garden. There was no evil. There was no sin. There was no thistles and thorns. Everything was wonderful. Everything was filled full of God's blessings and God's presence. There was no harm. There was perfect harmony. There was perfect peace. That's what the Garden of Eden was. Perfect fellowship with God. That's what God wants to bring us all back to.
Right. Yeah.
And one day, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be able to experience that. Perfect harmony and perfect peace. He's going to bring us back again. The place where we first started. Where did we first start? The garden. A place of God's divine fellowship. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus,
there will be no place of perfect fellowship. There will be no place of perfect harmony. There will be no place of perfect peace.
We as God's people must understand there is hope. Even though for the nation of Israel it seems like things are hopeless, and maybe there's a point in time in your life or in a life of a loved one, it may seem hopeless, but with God, all things are possible. And there is hope. Many of you I've prayed for years. And I've seen some of you come to know the Lord as your Savior, and now you're here. Thank the Lord. There's always hope. In Romans 15, verse number 4, it says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come." What we had read in Jeremiah today was written for the people back then, but it's written for us to give us hope that God doesn't give up and that God has got a plan for your life. And that plan for your life includes Him. And He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your guider. God has given us these great truths to give us comfort and give us hope. You don't have to live your life in hopelessness and despair. If you will search for God with all of your heart, He promises He will be found. Let's bow forward to prayer, please. Thank God there is hope. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to understand this truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you on the cross to pay for your sin, and He wants you to be saved. And today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you come today during the invitation and let me show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. Today, as a Christian, maybe you're going through some dark times. Then realize this. God's got a plan and God gives hope. Cast all your care upon Him and He'll work things out. Father, we love You today. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessing. Help us, Lord, to realize that You've got a plan for each and every one of our lives, and that plan includes salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to realize that great truth. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never truly been born again by the power of God, I pray, Lord, that today they would come to know You. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that know You as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would seek Thee with all their heart. Lord, that You'd visit us in a great way. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.